Turn in your Bible with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. As we look now, really at the beginning of this book, we really find out quite a bit about Daniel and his life, and kind of his personal testimony of how the Lord worked in his life during a very trying time in the life of the nation of Israel. Here they are being separated from their homeland, and Daniel being one of those who's being removed and brought to Babylon to be indoctrinated by Nebuchadnezzar and his court. And as you think of that or ponder that situation, what Daniel is going through in his life is similar to what we face in our life today. Think of just a generation ago, our parents, my parents' generation, or yours, or my grandparents' generation, our nation was much more Christian, right? Just a generation ago, the Ten Commandments were in schools, right? And there was prayer, and you know, many of these things have just recently changed, and secularism has really become a major part of the world we live in, right? The right and wrong that my parents saw as children and were taught from even unbelievers is no longer there. And we are growing up in a world that is much different than our parents, and Daniel, I think, would be saying very much the same thing, that he's being raised by those who are not believers in the one true God. Yet, he was faithful to the Lord. So we have no excuse. Here we have an example for us. Now, there are certain ways in which you can probably go through life, and these are differing positions on this, and some people would say, well, you want to separate totally from the world, right? You keep your kids, you keep your family, and work life, whatever it is, you keep it completely separated from anything that could be secular, right? And you're just going to stay in your bubble, and do your best to shelter everyone around you. And then on kind of the flip side of that coin would be, well, you know, you got to meet unbelievers halfway. So you kind of partake in a little bit of everything, and the Lord will work through them. And in your compromise, you'll be okay, right? Because you're doing it for the greater good. It's kind of that mentality. But when Christ came to earth, he really taught a third way, didn't he? And he really introduced this as Israel was supposed to take this to the Gentiles. That we are to be salt, right? That we are to be not of the world, but we are to be in it in order to influence it. That is our duty as believers. Think of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what confidence do we have in going into the world? Well, the Lord is with us always. That's the promise he gives at the end of that. And I think we see that in Daniel's life as well. So let's read down through this first chapter, which is probably familiar to many of us, but we will look down through it to get an idea of the narrative here of Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the hand of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor of the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. As you look at this passage of Scripture that is familiar to us, we do see some things that are evident, right? That they have been removed from their homeland and are brought into the kingdom of Babylon, into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, in order to what? To indoctrinate them so that they could serve the king, to teach them the culture, the language, and the ways of the Babylonians. And they were to learn these things. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language, literature of the Chaldeans." First of all, Daniel would have been well-versed, right? These 4 men, as well as any of the other Israelites that came with them, in education, and would have been very good, right, in their studies, in appearance, in ability. And they're taking these best of the best, and now they're giving them more schooling, more education, and teaching them that way. And if you look at chapter 2, we see as they grow older, and they've just been tested at the end of this chapter, of chapter 1. So after they're tested and they're proven to be 10 times better than the other magicians of that time and astrologers, they were given work to do. Look at verse 12. It says, "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious." This is speaking of what the king was wanting to hear from his wise men after interpreting this dream, and no one could do it. So he's angry, and he starts to kill these magicians and astrologers, these wise men that he has, because they couldn't do what the king had asked. And I want you to look at how it describes Daniel after this, right? At verse 12. "For this reason, the king was very angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So that the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Why did they seek Daniel and his companions? They were considered part of the king's wise men. This is his occupation, right? To counsel the king when called upon. So here he is in an occupation that was of the world. His education was of the world. And they did these things to indoctrinate them. Yet, we see some things that make Daniel and these other three men different. And you see that in verse 8. What is the difference? "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel had drawn a line in the sand. I've been watching some hockey practices since Levi's been in hockey, and 6-year-olds, and there are other 6-year-olds there, obviously, who are learning to skate, one, and learning to really do things that you would do on the ice with a hockey puck and other things. And they have them in little stations in their practices. And they spend a few minutes at every station. And one of the stations, they have the goals set up, and they just have them like 4-on-4 scrimmage, right? They put a puck out there and divide them up into two teams and say, okay, try to score in the other team's goal. And have you ever watched a group of little kids in a situation like that, right? Whether it be soccer or hockey or any team sport like that, particularly those that where you're following a ball, basketball maybe like this as well. Well, they all just kind of follow each other, and who wins, right? The kid who skates the best is going to score all the goals because they don't anticipate. They're reacting. Same with tag when they play tag on ice. It's like they're all going in a circle. If the guy who was it would just stop, he would get everybody out because they're just going in the same circle. And it's this anticipation that they're lacking. You know, I think in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk, we know that we will be bombarded with secular things in our life, whether it be in media or at work or, you know, on the road, in stores, in education. But we are not anticipating how we will respond biblically. Right? Daniel had a plan. He purposed in his heart. He said, "There are certain things I will not do." Now, we're not told exactly why Daniel and these men thought the meat would defile them. Some say, well, maybe it was because this was an unclean meat. The Israelites were told not to eat certain types of meat because of being separate from the other nations, and they were considered unclean, and they were not to eat those meats. Others say it's similar to the situation in Corinthians, where these meats were offered to idols, and in such they would have been worshiping these idols of that land by partaking in the meat. You know, those are both pretty potentially good reasons for Daniel to say, you know what, I'm not going to eat of this meat. You know, think of the other men, or if you were in that situation, that Daniel finds himself. And we see their names being changed. Daniel, meaning God is judge, And Belteshazzar, his name was changed to, meaning Bel is God. Hananiah is gracious God. Azariah, the Lord helps. And Abednego is servant of Nego. Right? They're changing their names to these false gods and the worship of that, to erase the God that was in their native land. And that's their goal here, is to erase that religion that they had learned. And if you were in that situation, and, you know, here your nation has been overthrown by the description of these men, by their gods. Your God wasn't strong enough to overtake them. But what I find interesting as we go through the book of Daniel is that it is clear that God is in control. You know, that is really the point of Daniel. And it's not just that he knows what's going to happen, right? And clearly that is the case, right? God is aware of what is going to happen, and he proves that through much of the prediction that he gives to Daniel and the dreams and other things. But it's more than him just knowing the future, right? He is the God who is writing this future. Nothing happens that God does not allow, that he has not put into place. And I think Daniel and his three friends understand that. I want to look at seven kind of truths that we learn that we need to know as we kind of enter the secular world that we're a part of. All right, seven truths that we can learn from Daniel's life that affect us today. Number one, conflict will happen. Right, if you are truly a follower of Christ, you will run into situations where you will be at odds with unbelievers and what they are wanting to do. So know that, understand that, right? And if you're saying, well, you know, I don't really run into conflict in my life, I don't have any problem with that, then one of two things is happening. We mentioned those three ways of living at the beginning. If you are not in conflict in the world you're living in, it's because you are separate totally from unbelievers, one, or you are just like the world and there's no reason for conflict. And in both those cases, those are wrong and not what Christ teaches. We are to be in the world and not of it. That phrase alone shouts conflict. Be in it, but don't be of it. We are called to be different. Secondly, secular environment will reveal your true heart. Think of this, you know, if you were to go into a room, or if you're driving down a road, or maybe if you're pulling out of your driveway and you don't have your headlights on, right? And then you flip them on and you see fog. Now, did that cause the fog? No, it just reveals it. I think sometimes we see this in our life and in situations that we have, and we see children who've grown up in a good environment, right? A Christian, a godly, well-raised environment. And then they go into the world and they are none of that. We say, well, they were affected by the world. You know, the world just revealed who they really were. Their heart was never following God. That's why it's so important as parents and as teachers that we focus on making Jesus Christ our students' God. He is their Savior. Right? That it is in their heart. That when they go into the world as we are called to do, that it would reveal that they are true followers of Christ. And we ought to pray for the young people in our church that God would work in their hearts. I hope you are praying that way, but this would be a way to increase that, to give wisdom to those parents so that when their children reach that age, that they can be on their own and faithfully follow Christ on their own. The secular environment reveals your true heart. Number three, victory comes from proper preparation. And I think you see this in verse 8, right? With Daniel, he's purposed in his heart. He's prepared. He's ready. He knows there is a line he will not cross. And that line here is that meat. And he says, I will not defile myself with the meat or this drink, the wine that is offered. I also find it interesting how he approaches the chief of the eunuchs. And he listens to the chief of the eunuch and the questions he has. Well, you know, I would let you do that, but I'm the one who's going to get in trouble if you're not doing well. So Daniel, I can't just let you off the hook like that and just do whatever you want. You have to obey. And he says, well, can you just let us try to do it this way? And if things don't work out just over a short period of time, then you can stop it and do what you have to do. Right? He gives basically an opportunity for him to test it out. And he has wisdom in that. And he's prepared to see this through. Fourthly, success in a secular world requires consistency. Right? In our own Christian walk. And you see this throughout Daniel's life. And part of the reason they can cast him into the lion's den is because he is consistently going to the Lord in prayer. They know three times a day, Daniel's going to be out on his balcony praying. Like clockwork, there is consistency in his walk with his Lord. And the consistency helps him to keep short accounts of right and wrong in his life. And he can repent and evaluate his life before God. If you go out to the river here, you'll see that it is still open water, right? And yes, we've had a mild winter, but that's not the main reason why it's open water, right? It's because it's continually moving, right? And because of that current, it keeps it until it gets extremely cold for a long period of time. It won't freeze over. And even then, it is unstable because it's very thin in some areas and thick in others. And you know, if we are just to stand still, you know, like lake water, it doesn't move, it's just stagnant. It just stands still. It freezes easily. And if we think, you know, I'm good enough in my Christian walk. I'm good right where I am. I've laid some good groundwork and I have a good foundation and I'm okay. I'll just stay here. You'll become like that frozen lake. And your heart will be frozen. But we see Daniel and his consistency, that keeping going, that moving constantly, and never freezing. because he is following his God day by day. To be a faithful Christian in a fallen world, it does require consistency. Number five, it requires radical conviction. That's doing the right thing in the difficult time. You know, here, they're captives, these four men. They have no ground to stand on. They shouldn't be asking this question. But they are convicted. It is the right thing to do. You think of Moses' life when he understands that he is of the people of Israel living in the Egyptian royal court. Right? And he says, this is no place for me. And he goes and lives with the people of Israel. Right? The conviction to do the right thing. When everything in this world says you can't have it any better than you have it. And you leave it to serve God. That's the type of radical conviction that God calls us to. So we look down at verse 11. We see another point here, our sixth point. Living by faith in the secular realm is contagious. Right? It will cause other believers to come around you, to encourage you, and you can help them, and they will help you along the way in this secular world. Look at this. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And he consented and tested them. So Daniel, right, we see in verse 8, it's Daniel's purposing in his heart. And he goes to the eunuch to do this. And in verse 11, he's got some friends as well who also want to do this. Think it's the right thing. Say, yes, we want to be in Daniel's group. We want to stand with Daniel. Living by faith, you may think it is going to alienate you in the workplace, in your school. Doing what is right, following what you know to be the right thing. But it will bring other believers around you. Right? It is contagious. And number seven, and we'll see this throughout the book of Daniel, living by faith in a secular world demands a radical view of God's sovereignty. Right? Think of that as they are have now been away from their homes, their homeland. And removed from it. In this day and age, that would not be a way in which you would continue to follow that God who let you be taken from your homeland. Yet Daniel and these men understand that God is in control of this. This is a part of his plan. And it may be turning my world upside down, but I know he's still in control. He is still faithful. He is still on the throne in heaven, ruling this earth. And I will follow him day by day and seek to please him in my life, to please him in the secular world that he has called me. right? We can pray every day for the Lord to send revival, for our nation to turn back to God, and we should be praying for that and trust that the Lord can and could and might in his will return our nation to him. But until that point, he has called us to where we are today to serve him faithfully. Will you do it? Will you be like Daniel and follow God faithfully? Let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would help us to follow these seven truths of living in a secular world. And Lord, it is difficult to look out at our world and to think of where it is today as opposed to where it was 50 or 100 years ago. Even our nation. As we're seeing young people today leaving evangelical churches, so frequently, and leaving their faith to follow essentially secularism. We pray that you would guard our children, that you would give them the strength to overcome, to be consistent followers of you, and to be faithful throughout their lives. We pray that we'd be examples of that to them, and that we'd follow you throughout our days. In Christ's name, amen.